if you're in the midst of a move of God, then there's two things that need to happen. One is you need to pray, and the other is you need to open your Bible. All right? That's just the way it goes. Pray, open your Bible. Pray, get into the Word, because it's through prayer and the Word that God's work happens in our lives. So with that, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 1, we're opening our Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles for you. You can take one, and you can take it with you if you want. We'd love for you to have the printed page in front of you. It's a good thing, or fire up your app on your phone or something and take a look at the scriptures. Something I want you to hear this morning, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The single most important thing about your life is what God says about you. It's the single most important thing about your life, and I'm not overstating the case. I want to make it personal. The single most important thing about my life is what God says about me. And I don't want to get weird or cheesy, but I'd like to try this on for size, and so I want us all to say this out loud together. I usually don't do this in church, but today I want to do this. I want you to say, I'll say the phrase again and we'll say it together. The single most important thing about my life is what God says about me. Let's say that together. The single most important thing about my life is what God says about me. Cool. We did it. We'll do it again next year. That takes us directly to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And the leading theme of this amazing book of Ephesians is the blessing of God in our lives. God's blessing. You'll find it in chapter 1 and in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This verse, chapter 1, verse 3, is the leading theme for the entire book of Ephesians. It is, in a sense, the key to understanding the book of Ephesians. Everything that follows is an exposition of that sentence, that phrase, chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, many ways, that sentence, that phrase, chapter 1, verse 3, is also the leading theme in the Christian life. It is the key to understanding your life in Christ. You see the word bless or blessing used three times. Take a look at it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There it is, three times. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, the word bless or blessing literally means to say a good word about someone. That's what the word bless or blessing means. It means literally to say a good word about someone. It is the Greek word eulogia. Logia means word. And the prefix eu, eu simply means good. It literally is a good word. The verb form is to say a good word about someone. And it goes both ways in chapter 1, verse 3, doesn't it? We bless God, and God blesses us. Blessed be the God and Father, Paul says. He blesses God. So it goes both ways. We bless God, God blesses us. God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So we say a good word about God, God says a good word about us. But for you to say a good word about God, and for God to say a good word about you, are two radically different things. For you to say a good word about God is to give him praise. For God to say a good word about you is to actually change your life. When you say a good word about God, you don't add anything to God. When you say a good word about God, nothing changes about God. But when God says a good word about you, it's different. It creates a new reality. It literally changes things. So the phrase in the Bible, bless God, is an expression for us to give him praise. And we find it throughout the Bible. There's just tons of examples. I like Psalm 34, so I'll read Psalm 34 in verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. All of that is to bless the Lord. I want to say a good word about the Lord. You know, I want to praise him. I want to magnify him. He's awesome. I'm going to think about who he is, and I'm going to tell him. Okay? That's blessing the Lord. I want to say some good words about God. But when God speaks, it's different. Here's one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible. When God speaks, power is released. When God speaks, he creates. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It was void. It was without form. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke. It's one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible. It says in the Psalms, you sent forth your word, and they were created. God's word is power released, because God's word takes the thought of God, the intention of God, the purpose of God, and puts it into action. It says in the book of Romans that God calls those things that are not as though they are, and they are. It's just the way it is. Now, one of the most famous blessing passages in the Bible, of course, is the call of Abraham. So let's just look at that real quickly in the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. Verses 1 and 2, now the Lord said to Avram, changed his name from Avram to Abraham. The Lord said to Avram, go from your country and your kindred and your fathers to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Everything in the story of Abraham is the story of God's initiative, God's call, God's word coming to his life, and in that word unfolded the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. God's power was at work in the life of Abraham, literally changed him from Avram to Avraham. Avram. And most people think Avram was, it means the exalted father. Ram is high and lifted up, and Av is father, but they think that it was the name of a deity, that he was named after this pagan deity, Avram. God said, that's not going to cut it. So he says, I think I'll do a little play on words here. I'm going to call you Avraham. Av means father, and Raham means many, a father of a multitude. God says, I like the sound of that better. And I'm going to bless you. and speak this word over your life, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The word blessing is a word of power. It's a word of power in the Bible. When we use the word blessing, it's super wimpy. It's wimp, you know? Oh, I'm just so blessed. I was so blessed. And what we mean is we felt good about something. I just felt so good. Or my hated expression, it blessed my socks off. Have you ever heard that one? I just don't like the sound of that. It's so lame. We've turned it into a greeting. In my emails now, when I get at the end of my email, I write blessings, comma, guy. And every time I do, I'm conflicted. I'm conflicted. Why do I say that in an email? I'm copying my teacher, Gary Brashears, my mentor, my teacher. Years ago, he wrote me an email and he said, blessings, Gary. And I went, I like that. I'm going to be like Gary. So I started writing blessings, guy. I just copied him. And now every time I do it, I'm conflicted. I go, but that's so lame. You know? But what do you put in an email? Sincerely? You know? I mean, people have all these cool sign-offs now on, and I don't know what to do, so I just keep writing blessings. And every once in a while, though, I break through and I go, wait a minute, blessings, I know what a blessing actually is. It's power. It's the power of God. And I do wish that upon your life. Occasionally, I think that way in an email. The word blessing in the Bible is a word of power, and it has to do with God's good word that he speaks into a life, into a situation, and it creates a new reality. And now you know why I make this claim. The single most important thing about your life is what God says about you. That's the most important thing. And here's the gospel truth, that in Christ, God says a word about your life that literally changes everything. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Think about the power of that leading theme in the book of Ephesians. Think about how meaningful those words would have been to the people of Ephesus. The people of Ephesus were especially tuned in to the power of words. When they got up in the morning, they thought about the power of words. When they went about their business, they thought about the power of words. When they passed by the temple of Artemis, or when they went to the temple, they worried about the power of words. Remember what we learned last Sunday. At Ephesus is this great temple to Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, as big as a soccer field. Solid marble, the roof lifted up, 60 feet high on 127 marble pillars. I mean, that's impressive. You couldn't go anywhere in Ephesus and the rolling hills of Ephesus and you'd see the sun shining on that thing. Oh my gosh, there it is. Wow. Been there for 500 years by the time that Paul came to Ephesus. It was just like stamped into their psyche. And in the center of it is this statue to Artemis. And Artemis is the goddess of magic. Inscribed on the statue are the six magical words of the Ephesians, the grammata. They were mystical spells. Strapped onto her body are all of these gourd-like objects that it is now known that in that culture they would take magic spells and put them into these sewn-up leathered gourds. And her whole existence is about the power of words. And they're not words of blessing. They're words of curse. They're words of control. They're fearful words. They're words that these people lived in terror and fear in their lives. Their lives felt out of control, and they thought, if I could just get the right word, if I can just get the right word, if I can just break the spell, if I can just figure it out. They studied words. They studied the power of words. And here comes Apostle Paul, and he says, wonder what I'll write to the Ephesians to encourage them. He says, I think I'll start with words. I think I'll start with the power of words. I think I'll start with this idea. God speaks a good word over your life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, who speaks a good word over each of our lives in Christ. How powerful that must have been. God's good word literally changes everything. But then what does God say? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see what he says. Now, the leading theme is in verse 3. Everything else unpacks it. What is God's blessing? What is God's good word? What does God say about your life, since that's the most important thing? Well, if you read the rest of the letter, you'll find out. If you read verses 4 through 14, you'll find a catalog of truths, a catalog of things that God says about your life in Christ. Verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If I were to make a list, it would go like this. God says, I'm chosen. He says, I'm chosen. God says, I'm holy. God says, I'm blameless. Those are good words, aren't they? In verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, I just had to keep reading the whole thing because it is one sentence. And I know I told you at 9 o'clock last week that it's all one sentence, and you were reading and you're going, wait a minute, I see periods there. What I forgot to mention is it's all one sentence in the Greek. In the English, they put periods in it, you know, because why? Because you're reading, you're going, okay, that's a run-on sentence. Okay, I had English class. I know what a run-on sentence is. So, you know, period, 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 break it into chunks. But in the Greek, it's all one sentence. It's like he says, bless God who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings. And then he just goes. And it's all just one long stream of blessing, which means it's one long stream of good words that God speaks about our lives. And God's words actually change things. They actually change reality. They change our lives. That's the gospel truth. And so as you read through that super long sentence, you could pick out a lot of words. I've picked a few here. I've already said chosen, holy, blameless. How about adopted? adopted, that's a good word, redeemed, forgiven, an heir of God, meaning I have an inheritance. How about sealed by the Holy Spirit? Sealed by the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things on this list that people, when they read this list, they go, well, that's intense. I said last week it's deep. Okay, that's super intense. And it is. And we're going to come back because it's so intense. Next week, we're going to go through the list again. We're going to look at it from a totally different angle. You may have questions about some of these words. And next week, we're going to come back and look at them from a different angle. Today, I just want you to feel the impact of the words. Just feel the impact of these words. These are good words. How does it feel? I mean, if you were to personalize this and to say, I am chosen, holy, blameless, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and heir of God, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you were to say that about yourself, how's that feel? Doesn't that feel pretty good? These are the truths of God. This is the reality of God. This is the word of God that he speaks about our lives. You can imagine the Ephesians who lived in fear of words. The Ephesians whose lives were a confusion of ideas about God and about how life worked and about themselves and who they were, who would run to the temple of Artemis and try to find some secret word that could help them. And if they could just say that word, you know, maybe they could break the spell of another word. And Paul just goes right to the heart of it. He goes, God speaks a good word for you. Try it on for size when you're afraid, when your life feels out of control, when your neighbor says, I put a curse on you, I have the secret word, and you say, you know what, the only word that matters is the word of God. The single most important thing about my life is not what you say about my life. It's not written in the temple of Artemis. It's not inscribed on a piece of paper and sewed into a leather gourd and hung upon her statuesque body. The most important thing about my life is what God says about my life. You know what God says? God says that I'm chosen, holy, blameless, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, an heir of God, and sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit. How are those words? Isn't that beautiful? Now see, in our culture, we're not so concerned with magic, though there are people that are. We find that in our culture. Maybe it's making a bit of a comeback these days too. I know that when we go to Rwanda, that 80% of Africans believe in the power of magic. They're witch doctors. They believe this. And it's a different ball game over there. And it's kind of cool because we're going to be teaching Ephesians. So we thought, what should we teach the believers class? Ah, I know, Ephesians. This lesson from this morning will be the first lesson that we teach in the believers class in Rwanda. And for them, they will hear this in a way that perhaps is deeper than what we can even hear it in this room, because they know what it is to live in fear of words. But we kind of know, don't we? Don't we put stock in the opinions of others? I've told you about my friend who was a pastor with me in Medford for several years. And I found out one day that his dad used to call him one watt, meaning a light bulb, one watt. And he'd say, you're the dimmest person I've ever met, and your life will never amount to anything. And there he was, as a grown man, telling me that. And, you know, kind of choking up. Because doesn't it leave a stamp? Isn't it like inscribed on your psyche? I mean, think about the power of words. We see ourselves through the eyes of others. We think about ourselves through the words of others. And that's our reality. But what's important is what God says. Don't you love it when somebody says a good word about you? Isn't that a powerful thing? And so with that, I have to tell one of my all-time favorite stories. And I've told it before at church, but I'm going to tell it as many times as I can because I love this story. And it's called the Whisper Test. Mary Ann Bird shared. It's a personal, true story. She says, I grew up knowing that I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. When I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others, a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name. And annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue. Do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. They were seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. I love that story. I just love that story. It was the seven words that changed her life. I wish you were my little girl. And it changed her life. Powerful, isn't it? What does God say about your life? Do you believe those words? The strength of your Christian life depends on you understanding and believing those words. That's the foundation of your life. This is the way it works in Ephesians. Ephesians is about God. It's about you. And it's about the church. God, you, the church. Because he takes you and you and you and me and he puts our lives together and he forms this great cathedral to his glory of changed lives, reclaimed lives. What is your view of God? What is your view of yourself? And how do you see the church? That's what Ephesians is really all about. Now, how can God say a good word about your life? How can he say these things about you? There's only one reason God can say all of these wonderful things about your life, and it's 100% because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus that God has a good word to say about you. It's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. And so we go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Look again at the verse. In fact, you should memorize the verse and let it become the theme of Ephesians. No, let it become the theme of your own life experience. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has spoken a good word about us, who has spoken a new reality about our lives, and it says, in Christ. He has spoken in Christ his good word. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the phrase in Christ is used 35 times. It's only six chapters long. 35 times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In fact, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, you'll find in Christ, or a like reference, in him or through him, meaning Christ, 15 times, over and over and over. Again, let's do a little run at it. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus. In him, we have redemption. You get the idea. In Christ, through Christ, in him, through him. How can God say a good word about your life? It is 100% because of Jesus, and that means that every bit of it is by grace. It's by his grace that he says a good word about your life. In fact, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, and in verses 4 through 6, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everywhere I turn in the book of Ephesians, I run into a deep thought. You can't escape it, you know. There's a transformation that takes place. Even when you were dead in sin, okay, that's what God would say about your life, dead in sin. Separated from God because of sin. Even then, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love, he made us alive. He spoke a word of life to us. By grace you are saved. And then he raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a transformation. Literally, everything changes. That's the blessing of God in your life. And it's 100% because of Jesus. Do you like that? So there's that phrase that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Seated. It's a position. God has given you that position in Christ. You look at yourself, you go, no, I'm seated at River West Church. And I'm here this morning, and God says, yeah, but I see you differently. I see you in Christ, seated in heavenly places. Why would that language be important to the Ephesians? You know, Ephesus is the only place where Paul really talks about in the heavenly places. He keeps saying that, in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. Because the Ephesians were super tuned into the fact that behind this visible world, there is another reality. There's another world, a spiritual world. And they understood the power of God at work and the power of magic. And everything that Paul says to them wants them to understand that you are raised up above all this nonsense. You're seated in Christ. You're above all that. Artemis and these names and magic and fears. You're above all of that. In Christ. So you're seated in heavenly places. Now here's an outline for the book of Ephesians. A little sidebar. Wasn't intending to say this, but I'm going to just lay it on you right here. It is the most famous outline for the book of Ephesians that's ever been given, and it's beautiful. It goes like this. Sit, walk, stand. Have you heard sit, walk, stand? Sit, Why? Because in Ephesians 2, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. It's your position. It's a gift of God. You're seated in Christ. So he says, relax. Just kick back. Just enter into who you are in Christ. Okay? See yourself as God sees you. In Christ, in his victory, in his love, in his blessing. Walk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I don't have it on the slide. I'll just read it to you. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk. You're seated in Christ. You've been given a new life. You've been blessed in Christ. You have all these wonderful words that are true of you in Christ. And so he says, now walk in that. Walk is a metaphor for living your life. Okay? You're going to live that out now. You're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So he turns in chapter 4 to our behavior. What do you do then? Okay, you're blessed of God. You're adopted into his family. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So what are you going to do? Walk. It's going to change the way that you live your life. And then stand. Because in chapter 6, it tells us, in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand. 6:11, that you might stand against the attack of the enemy. So you see it in Ephesians. Sit, seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Walk, okay, daily your walk with Christ, your behavior. Stand against the attacks of the enemy. That's the outline of the book of Ephesians. And I love that. It's powerful. How can any of this be in your life? It's completely because of Jesus. It is the grace of God in Christ that makes the difference. So when God sees you, he sees your life in Christ. In Christ. If I take my little outline, which is nothing but a scribble, I assure you, and I put it in my Bible, then I don't really see it. I see my Bible, and it's in my Bible. God takes your life, and he places it in Jesus Christ, and when he looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ upon your life. He sees the merit of Christ in your life. All that is Christ's now benefits you. You're in Christ. It can be likened unto union. You can think of it as a legal union. You know, when two people get married, unless they sign some radical prenuptial, but let's just assume they get married and they're going to join all their stuff. And if you have one person who has a lot of resources and a lot of wealth and a lot of stuff and the other person doesn't, but they get married and the two become one, then the one person that didn't have as much, they suddenly have all of that. It becomes theirs by virtue of union. Okay? And you've been united with Jesus. All of his victories are your victories. That's why in Ephesians it talks so much about the victory of Christ, because all of those victories are the victories for those Ephesian believers at Ephesus, and they all belong to you as well. And it's 100% by the grace of God in Christ. And how cool is that? So this is what God says about your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so here's the only question that remains. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? I mean, when does that happen? How does that happen? What do you say about your life?
To be in Christ, you must receive Christ. Because the Bible says that in our natural state, we're dead in sin. We just read it. We're dead in sin. But by God's grace, he makes us alive in Christ. But we must respond in faith. That's what the Bible calls being born again. You know, being a Christian isn't something that you just try to do. I'm trying really hard to be a Christian. You can't try hard to be a Christian. You know? It's like the baby can't really try hard to be born. You know? I'm trying really hard. It doesn't work. It's not going to make any difference. All right? You're either born or you're not. You don't try hard to be a Christian. You're either in Christ or you're not. And that happens by grace through faith. What would you say about your own life? The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. So what do you say? What do you say? Do you say Jesus is my Lord? Do you say I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior? Do you say to God, Father, I thank you for the salvation that you've given me in Jesus Christ, and I trust you for the gift of new life? What do you say? Are you in Christ? That's the issue. Now, if you're in Christ, and that can happen today, you don't have to leave here. You can pray a prayer and you can say, I want to receive Christ and I want to know that I'm in Christ. By grace, not because you deserve it, but by grace, by his gift, you can do that. And as that happens in your life, you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, verse 3, and you bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Do you have a good word for the Lord? That's praise. You praise the Lord. You sing and you worship, and you say, well, I don't know what to praise the Lord about. Read Ephesians 1. It'll give you about 20 things to say about God that are good. Wow, God is so good. We'll talk more about that next week. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's magnify the grace of God in Christ Jesus, for I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead in sin, but I was made alive by his grace and his goodness. I have a testimony. You're blessing the Lord when you say those good things about God and the truth of the gospel. And there's power in that. We're going to say a prayer right now, and then you're going to fill out those prayer cards. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, Lord, in our world. It's exciting to be a part of it. And I'm thankful, Lord, for those who have come this morning right here in this place. You know each one by name. You have a purpose for their lives in Christ. And now, Lord, I ask that each person here would believe your good word in Christ for their lives. And hearing that word, that they might come alive in faith. Lord, that each one would be in Christ. As our heads are bowed, can I give you the opportunity just in the privacy of your own heart before God, to say to him, talk to him and say, Lord, thank you so much for the grace of Christ. And invite the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord. Jesus said, no one that comes to me will I turn away. He knows your heart. And he will make you alive in Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins freely because he died to pay the price for them, and he will forgive. And trust him for the power of a new life, a new beginning, through his word of blessing in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're looking forward, Lord, to the blessing of God. And I mean, Lord, your power as you speak a new reality into our lives and our world and our church. We pray right now for our brothers and sisters in Bujasera, Lord. Bless them with new life. And help us in our partnership, Lord, to encourage them. We love you, Lord. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.